based on Isaiah 61:1 and Luke 4:18, talking about anointed and sent. And Jesus actually went to his hometown in Nazareth, stood up in his synagogue. They handed him a scroll, and he read Isaiah 61:1 and 2 out of that scroll. And he used that to tell them that this was his mission, and that's why he had came. And so we're looking at this, seeing this was the mission of Jesus, and also understanding that his mission is our mission too. Jesus was anointed and sent to do these things that are found in Isaiah 61:1 that we would read also in Luke 4. And Jesus was anointed and sent to do these things, and we also are anointed and sent as well. John 20, verse 21 and 22, we've read, it says, "And again he said," Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So it would not make sense to suggest that that scripture is only for the first generation disciples that were standing in front of Jesus. Why would Jesus do all that he has done to launch the church into the world and only send people in one generation and not for generations following? Obviously, this is going way beyond just this first generation. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And we understand that this is by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a mission as followers of Jesus Christ, right? Isn't that good? We have a, for us task-oriented people, it's really good to have a mission. Huh? Any of you task-oriented, or is it just me? I'm task-oriented, so I love having something in my hands to do. I love to have a mission and a purpose, and I think it's good. We don't want to just sit on the bench and watch as life goes by. We need to be doing things for the kingdom of God, and we do have this mission. Jesus used Isaiah 61:1 to describe it to the people in his hometown. And Isaiah 61:1 says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed." And so we are using Isaiah 61:1 and Luke 4:18 just to talk about this mission and how it applies to us. The first week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about being anointed and sent by the Holy Spirit. We saw how Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. We saw that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. We saw that he was directed by the Holy Spirit, and that we need the Holy Spirit to do this mission and to work and partner with God for this mission. Last week we talked about good news being given to the poor, how the poor includes not just people who are without money, but those who would be maybe social outcasts. Maybe they have funds, maybe they have money, but they're not accepted in society and not and social outcasts or disenfranchised in some way. They could lack socially, they could lack spiritually, they could lack materially, they could lack in health, and these are poor in these areas, and Jesus is there to reach into them. And this week, so you want to listen to last week's message online, because we keep these messages in audio online if you want to catch up on some of those. And this week we're talking about healing the brokenhearted. Healing the brokenhearted. But before I get to that, I just want to talk to you a sidestep about something, because if you read Luke 4:18, you might notice in a number of versions, especially the newer versions, that you won't read this phrase, healing the brokenhearted, in it. You'll read it in Isaiah 61:1 in those versions, but not necessarily Luke 4:18. And you might also notice the differences between Isaiah 61:1 and Luke 4:18, that in Isaiah 61:1 in some of those versions, it doesn't talk about giving sight to the blind. So you see some little bit of differences. So I thought maybe I better just bring that up, because somebody's going to look and somebody's going to go, "But it's not there. How come you're talking about what's not there?" So I wish there were real easy answers to these kinds of things, and there's not always easy answers to these, but let me put it this way. How many of you would say that English is really your second language. It's not your first language, it's your second language. Put your hand up for me if you're willing. English is your second language. There's a number of people that would say, you know what, I have another language beside English that would be more comfortable. I grew up with it. So you would understand then that and identify with the fact that when you're trying to take something from your original or more comfortable language and trying to bring it into a different language, that you can't just take one word and replace it with another. It doesn't always work, right? You can't just say that this word means the same as that word in English, that there is a translation of ideas that has to happen, and it's not always easy to move from one language to another. And so you need to understand that this was originally written by Isaiah in Hebrew. In about 650-ish A.D., somewhere between 600 and 700 A.D., he wrote, or B.C., sorry, before Christ, he wrote this like centuries ago. And then this has been handed down and changed in different languages. So in Jesus' day, we don't know what version he was reading when they handed him a scroll. We don't know for sure what version of that scroll he had. One of the most popular was the Septuagint. Which was Greek, translated Greek, about 70 BC, somewhere in there, if I remember correctly. And so he's probably reading that. We don't know what he's reading out of that scroll. Now, if you were to actually read the Greek Septuagint, you would find both of them in Isaiah, because you see, he's not reading Luke 4. Luke 4 hadn't been written yet. Jesus is just starting. He's reading Isaiah 61:1 out of that scroll when he pulls it out. And the Septuagint reading of Isaiah 61:1, if you go back to the Greek version, it has both of them in it, which is to bind up the broken heart and to set the prisoner free, and to bring sight, recovery of sight to the blind. Both of them are in that version. And there is lots of support in Scripture to see that Jesus is caring very much for the brokenhearted and caring very much for giving sight to the blind. So I am putting both in this sermon, in this message. Let's not get too caught up about whether one's in this version and one's in that version, right? I don't want to spend a lot of time on a Sunday morning sermon going into all the little theological arguments about what's there and why it's there and what's not there and why it's not there. You guys don't want to hear that on a Sunday morning message, right? So we know it's the Word of God. We see it in one part and another part. We can support it with other scriptures, right? So we understand it's supported in Scripture as a whole. And so I am presenting it to you that Jesus has this ministry and this call to bind up the brokenhearted, and you will see it in Scripture by the time I'm done this morning. The second thing I wanted to talk to you about is this Hebrew word to heal that's placed in here. It's I'm not sure, I don't speak Hebrew, but kabash is the word, and it literally means to bind up. It's used in more places than just healing, but it's again a term that binds up things, and in context it's used to bandage a person's wounds and to fix up people's wounds and to care for them and to nurture those areas of wounds. So when you would look at this Hebrew word kabash, you would see it in Psalm 147:3, where it says, he heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. And he's talking about healing and binding up and caring for the wounds of another person. So when we're talking about Jesus wanting to heal the brokenhearted, he wants to come along where they are wounded, and he wants to bring in those things, those bandages, those pieces of things that would bring the healing, right? That would promote the healing and help the healing. So this is our mission too. And when we find people that are broken and areas of their lives, it's our mission and our call and our purpose to bring into those areas of their lives things that would promote healing, things that would bind up the wound and bring healing. We don't want to make the wound worse, right? We want to bring healing to the wounds. Jesus was anointed and sent to heal or bind up the broken heart. The Holy Spirit has anointed him, Jesus, and empowered him and us too to apply the work of healing and wholeness to the people whose lives have been broken, whose hearts have been broken. And his mission is our mission too. So Psalm 34:18 says this, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Anybody here been brokenhearted? Oh, come on, there's more of you than that. I'm sure that it's hard to get through life without having your heart broken in some place, in some way, at some time in your life where disappointment and discouragement hits you so heavy, hits you so hard that you feel like tomorrow is a waste of time. Anybody been there? Yeah, we've been there. So I want you to know when you're like that, the Lord is close. The Lord is close. You don't necessarily feel him close, okay? But I praise God that he doesn't act according to how I feel. Hallelujah for that. Right? He acts according to his faithfulness, not my feelings. He is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. I love that. He's not just close, right? He's not just close hanging out and watching. It's not a spectator thing for him. He's close to the brokenhearted, but he wants to rescue the person, lead them out. Rescue the person who's crushed. I like Psalm 56, how the psalmist here says in verse 8, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Oh, God cares about how people feel, not just you. Every person. Right? Every person. God cares about how they feel. Jesus gave this invitation when he was sharing in ministry in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. He said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, right? Brokenhearted. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I like that last phrase. How many of you know that there's been times where your souls weren't getting the rest and you needed rest for your souls? Amen. This is God's heart. This is Jesus' heart. Healing the brokenhearted is a passion and call for Jesus. He is anointed and sent to bring healing to the broken heart. Let me share some stories. Jairus had a daughter. And as Jesus was ministering among a crowd of people, this man named Jairus, who actually was a ruler of the synagogue in this town, came to Jesus because his daughter was deathly sick. It says in Luke 8:41-42, and there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, just one daughter, and about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Now, I mean, we read the story, and if we don't take time to really think about it, if we don't take time to imagine it, we don't get the picture. But here's a man desperate. He has one daughter who he loves deeply, just one. And that daughter's dying, and there's nothing he can do. His heart is broken. Wouldn't your heart be broken if it was your only daughter? And his heart is broken. And out of desperation, he knows that Jesus is close by. And he goes to Jesus, please come to our house. Pray for my only daughter. She is dying. This man's heart was breaking. His only daughter was dying. And he was pleading with Jesus for help. But before Jesus could get to the house, his daughter died. It says in Luke 8:49, while he was speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. Oh, can you put yourself in Jairus' place at that moment? When someone came, while he is trying to get Jesus there, someone comes and says, your daughter has died. What terrible news. It would destroy him. It would crush his heart to hear those words. And he's probably like the messenger that came to him and thought, well, no more hope. Jesus, however, had a different thought. Because he was an anointed and sent to heal the broken heart like Jairus's, like his mother's. And Jesus responded to that conversation, Luke 8:50. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And he keeps going to the house. Even though some thought, why go to the house? And of course, when he gets to the house, what does he find? He finds all sorts of people weeping and mourning over the death of this young girl. And of course, why wouldn't you? A 12-year-old girl passes away, and you cry. It's a terrible thing to see a young life go, especially one whom you love and are close to. It says in Luke 8, 54, 56, Jesus took her by the hand. I mean, what happens is he sees them weeping and mourning and passing of this little girl, and Jesus puts everyone out of the room except for Peter, James, and John, the three disciples that he kept close to him, and the parents. I think that's kind of interesting, that he brings the parents whose hearts are most crushed into that room and keeps them in the room so they can watch their daughter come back to life. How he cares for their broken heart. Jesus took her then by the hand and said in a loud voice, "My child, get up." And at that moment, her life returned and she immediately stood up, and Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed. Her parents were overwhelmed. Wouldn't you be? Put yourself in the place of your parents. You thought your child was gone. Everybody was weeping and mourning. Jesus comes and raises your daughter from the dead. What does Psalm 30:11 say? "You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy." This is what Jesus can do. This is what Jesus can do. Jesus was anointed and sent to heal the broken heart. And saints, his mission is our mission too. Now, I get it there. There were a lot of people who passed away while Jesus ministered, and he only raised a few from the dead. And we're not going to be going around raising too many people from the dead unless the Lord wants to work an amazing miracle through you, and he can. But we are here to do what we can by the Spirit's direction, by his empowerment, by his guidance, to bring healing to those who are hurting. Amen? To bind up the wounds of the broken heart. We are called to this. This is the heart and passion of Jesus. And if you want to be close to him, if you want intimacy with Jesus, you need to embrace his heart. And his heart is to care for those who are wounded, to take those who are mourning and turn it to dancing, to take those and of mourning and bring it to joy. His mission is our mission too. Well, Jesus was invited to a meal in one town by a spiritual leader of the area. His name was Simon, and this kind of meal often happened in a courtyard where it was possible for people from the town to go by and see what was going on at the meal. It happened usually in a public courtyard, this kind of meal. And there was a sinful woman, an immoral woman in that town who heard about that meal and heard that Jesus was there, but she didn't just pass by and check out the people at the dinner. She actually went in and began to cry by Jesus and weep by Jesus, and her tears started to fall from her face and land on her feet. And so she takes her hair and begins to wipe his feet and opens up some perfume and anoints him with perfume. And there she is in the middle of this meal at Jesus' feet, an immoral woman, sinful woman with a sinful reputation in that town, crying and weeping a broken heart at Jesus' feet. And we may not think a lot about that, but I don't know. If I'm at this restaurant, if we try to put it in contemporary terms, and you've got a few of us sitting at a restaurant with a special religious person, you know, that happened to be around, and then some woman who everybody knows, or some person who everybody knows, is right, begins to weep and cry in the middle of the restaurant, and right, and make a scene. We're thinking, this isn't a good person, and this is what's happening here, and it's quite the scene, right? quite the scene. It says in Luke 7, 37, 38, when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. We aren't told really what brought her to the place where she would come to Jesus like she did. But it was quite a scene. Of course, she was immoral, disreputable, as I said, and she would not be welcome there in that town, especially among those religious leaders at that time. She would be a social outcast, but there she was among the religious elite of that town, weeping and crying and kissing Jesus' feet and wiping them with her hair and perfume. Well, the person who was the owner of that house, Simon, he didn't want anything to do with her and thought Jesus should be that way too. Because he said in Luke 7:39, the latter part, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. He didn't want her around and didn't think she should be. But this woman was full of heartbreak and sorrow. Just the kind of person that Jesus is anointed and sent to heal and to bind up. This woman was a heart and a passion of Jesus. So, he says he gives a story to try to correct Simon because Simon didn't have the right attitude, but then he turns to the woman. Well, he talks to him and turns to the woman. He says in Luke 7, 47 and 48 and verse 50, I tell you her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Healing for her life. Now I want to apply this just a little bit to us because we are also called to heal the brokenhearted. But I also realize that people with broken lives and broken hearts do some pretty unusual things. Have you ever noticed that? That somehow their desperation, somehow their brokenness, somehow their situation allows them some freedoms that we would think are different or they would take different patterns. They don't really fit. I don't know how to share this. I don't know how to put this into words. But churches, believers in churches get together and we kind of create our own little microculture. Have you ever noticed that? We kind of end up creating our own little microculture. And what happens, we don't realize we do this, but what happens is when people come in that aren't part of our culture, they feel isolated. Because we don't mean to do it, but it kind of shows up that we expect them to follow our cultural patterns. And yet people with broken lives don't have the energy, the strength, or the understanding to do that. And Jesus really doesn't care about the Pharisees' microculture and what they expect and how it works. He sees a woman who's hurting. He sees a woman whose life is broken and weeping because of what Jesus is doing in her life. Because the Spirit, God, is working, and aren't told how and we aren't told why, but her sins, which are many, have brought her to the place where she's weeping and crying before Jesus Christ. And Jesus has forgiven her. And there is healing happening in her life. But sometimes maybe because people do some different things and broken people with broken lives can make us a little uncomfortable sometimes. No? Am I close? It can happen sometimes. Their actions and behaviors may make you feel a little uncomfortable. And can I dare say it? We can sometimes be tempted to act a little like Simon. Don't you know who this is or what they're like? I mean, why are you close? We want to stay a ways off. I just want you to know that's not the heart of Jesus. That's not his heart, and that's not his passion, and that's not his call. And we're called to take up his mission. And so if the Spirit of God brings people into your life who are broken, and you sense the drawing and the calling of the Spirit of God to minister to them and to care for them, may I please suggest to you, listen to the Spirit and get over the awkwardness. Amen? Because He is drawing us and He is calling us to care for the brokenhearted. In church, we want to do this. And I thank you. Many of you do this. I've heard the stories. I hear things. And I want to thank you for picking up this call and this mission. The heart of Jesus is not to isolate the person who is broken by sin, especially the person who is seeking Jesus. Amen? Who is seeking Him. He lets them in every time. It says in John 3:17, God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. Yes, this woman poured herself out to Jesus for all to see. And He responded with love, grace, compassion, and forgiveness. He healed her broken heart, her broken spirit, her broken life. And His mission is our mission too. This is something we need to make a priority and care about. Let me share another story about a teacher of the law who came up to test Jesus. And so he asked Jesus what he must do to gain eternal life. And Jesus asked him another question back. You ever notice that this is something Jesus tends to do? You come to Jesus and ask Him a question, He doesn't give you an answer. He asks you another question that if you're willing to work on, it leads you to an answer. So he asked the question to Jesus, how do I gain eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what are the two greatest commandments? And so the teacher responds, or this leader of the law responds in 10:27 of Luke. The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus agreed and told him to obey them. Do these and you will live, he says. However, the man, you see, struggled with the second commandment. There's a lot of us like that. A lot of people in our world find it a lot easier to love God than love our neighbor. It's a struggle sometimes, especially when the neighbor's kind of cranky or going ways we don't like or has a few character flaws. Never mind that you are also a neighbor to them who has a few character flaws. Right? But this man struggled with obeying that second commandment in certain instances, so he asked a question. He said, well, who's my neighbor? And of course, Jesus, of course, doesn't really just answer the question. But he tells a story to help answer the question. And this story we know as the Good Samaritan. This is when Jesus told this parable of the Good Samaritan. He did this to explain to the man who the neighbor was that he should love. Love your neighbor as yourself. In this story, there's a man who's beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. The listener of this story would assume this victim was Jewish, because they would have been Jewish. And they would assume that the person was Jewish. So both a priest and a Levite in his story, a Levite being a temple assistant, saw the person left for dead on the side of the road, but didn't stop to help. They just passed by without even helping. They stayed well clear and left him there. Both priest and Levite were people the Jews would have expected should have helped. I mean, that was what they should be doing. Then Jesus explains that there is a despised Samaritan. Those are the words he uses, a despised Samaritan. And every Jew would understand, well, of course, Samaritans are despised. And Samaritans despise Jews. And Jews despise Samaritans. That was the world they lived in. So when Jesus said a despised Samaritan, they said, oh, yeah. They would identify with that. But it's this Samaritan that would have been despised by the Jewish person who was robbed and left for dead. It's that Samaritan who stopped and helped. And the scripture says in Luke 10:34-37, going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And here you would hear that word that's applied to healing, bind up in Greek form. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. He says, now which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? The priest, the Levite, or the despised Samaritan? Which was the neighbor? And of course, the answer, the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Go and do the same. So Jesus clearly tells us that we fulfill the second commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves when we bind up the brokenhearted, when we bind up the broken life, when we come to people, whether they're our family or our friend or a stranger or an enemy. Because Samaritans were enemies of the Jews, despised. Whether they're a family or a friend or a stranger or an enemy, if their life is broken, we love them like they're our neighbor. We love them like they're ourself. We do what the Spirit asks us to do to bind up their wounds. Right? Led and anointed by the Spirit. All of this done, led and anointed by the Spirit of God. But bind up wounds. Whether you're friends or not, whether they're a stranger or not, whether they're a part of our church family or not, or part of your own family or not, or whether they're an enemy even, and they are in need and broken and hurt. If the Spirit leads you to it, and you know God is pushing you towards it, bind up their broken heart. And in doing that, Jesus tells us, you fulfill the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was anointed and sent in the power of the Holy Spirit to do just this. And now, through the story of this Good Samaritan, he actually tells us to do the same. Go now and do the same. The same as Jesus did, the same as his mission, the same as his anointing in us. You see, his mission is our mission too. Amen? How important it is that we do this. Our world is full of brokenness. If there's anything I think we could probably agree in, that we live in a world full of broken lives and broken hearts. Amen? This world, wouldn't you agree, this world is so full of brokenness. I mean, when you look at the divorce rate, when you look at how people are treating each other, and you look at so many relationship challenges in lives, we see it in employer-employee relationships, we see it in husbands and wives, we see it in brothers and sisters, we see it in families, we see it all over the place. This is a broken world with broken lives and broken hearts more than ever. We need churches who mend broken hearts the way Jesus wants it done. To reach in like he did to this immoral woman. Not talk about all the sin and not talk about all the brokenness. Not judge like Simon would have judged and pushed away. But to draw in, let them seek, let them search, let them weep, let them do things and bring healing into their life. Amen. How much more we need to look at the people who have been beaten up and broken and left for dead because of this harsh world we live in, and start to care for them and draw close to them and bring the bandages and the healing ointments of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit into their life by speaking goodness and peace and hope and love and kindness and mercy and compassion, as the Spirit will lead you to draw people and to care for people in these ways. Our world needs this so desperately. Churches who have this kind of unconditional love and unconditional healing that allow people to come close to Christ for healing. This world needs to see Jesus as a healer of broken hearts. You're not a healer of broken hearts. You don't do that great of a job. Sorry, neither do I. So I'm right along there with you. But I know someone who does a really good job at it, who does an amazing job at it if you listen to him and let him do what he wants. And we can introduce them to him. and be his hands and feet and help them find Jesus, who heals broken hearts, who binds up the wounds of people's lives and gives generously to provide the healing and restoration they need to be whole again. Let God use your words. Let God use your actions. Let God use your material possessions and your generosity. Let God use these things to be hands and feet to these people, to people whose lives are hurt and broken. Let's fulfill his mission. Let's take up his call. Let his mission be our mission too. Let's fulfill the second commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. When followers of Christ take up Christ's mission to heal the brokenhearted and do these things, we make a difference for Jesus Christ. And I want to thank you for taking up this mission, KGT. I want to thank you for caring for people. I've heard it many times, how people reach out in many ways just to care for others and love on others and reach out to others. Lots of people walk in these doors and you'll look at them when they come in the door and you may not know them because it may be the first or second time here or whatever, and they're coming through. You don't know their story. You don't know what's going on in their lives. Let's love them and let's care for them and let's give them priority and let's honor them as people whom God loves, giving them preference over ourselves, as the scripture says. Amen? Welcome them into the family and show them love and generosity and let the Spirit of God work in their lives. And if you know someone in your life, if there is someone the Lord has brought into your life and you know that they have hurt and pain and brokenness and sorrow, then I would ask that you would go to prayer. And you would ask God, this person is close in my life. Is there something, Holy Spirit, you want me to do? And tell me what it is, and I'll work with you. Let him lead you so that he can use you as a bandage to bring healing and promote health and healing and recovery to those who are hurt. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're finished a little bit early. Isn't that nice? I know it doesn't happen often. Miracles still happen. We're finished just a little bit early, but I want the worship team to come up, and I want to give you some time. There's two things I want to say and just give you some time today. One, you may be here, and you're saying, you know what, I need to change a little bit. I need to have a better heart to focus on caring for those who are broken, who are hurting, who are caught up in sin, who are caught up in life things. And I just need maybe to get a better grasp on this. And I want to take some time and just talk to the Lord about that. And I want to give you opportunity to come and do that, to take some time and just talk to the Lord about some of that and say, Lord, how can you use me to heal the broken heart? But you also may be here today, and you may, in some area of your life, know that you have brokenness that's just hard to get over. It's just life has been tough. Life has been hard, and there's something that's just, you just are not, you're struggling to get through, struggling to get over, and you want to pray. You want to just come to the Lord and say, God, I feel so broken, and my heart hurts, and you want to bring that to the Lord this morning. And I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to be able to just pray with you. And I know that there are others here that the Spirit would talk to them and they would listen and they would come and lay hands on your shoulder and just agree with you. And so I do want to give a little time this morning. If you want to come and pray at the altar here, or you don't have to do that either. If you want to just spend some time where you are, you can do that. But if you want me to pray with you or you want others to pray with you, come on up and spend some time. We're just going to worship for a couple of songs. If you have a broken heart or there's something going on in your heart, maybe for you or for someone else that you know their life is broken, you want to pray for them, then please come up. If you want to pray and ask God to help you be better at caring for the brokenhearted, then feel free to come and spend some time. Let's worship. Welcome to stand as we sing. There's not going to be a formal close. This is it. But you're welcome to stand. We're going to sing and worship. Amen. And you're welcome to come up and I'd pray with anybody.
hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin. Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. No reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought. So make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me. Jesus.
We can't breathe. God, you are with us. And you carry us, God. You lift us. You lift us out of the water. God, when the enemy comes in like a flood, you raise a standard up against him. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your word, God. Thank you, Jesus. My faith will
rest is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call. Take me deeper than my feet could ever walk, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk. Of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
Thank you for your presence, Jesus. We just thank you, God, that we can meet you wherever we are, whether it's at this altar or whether it's just at home in our room or on the bus, anywhere we are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you are with us wherever we go. And God, I just pray a blessing over every single person here, God, that you would just lead them, guide them, and fill them so that they can go out and preach your word, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father.